Welcome, everybody. It is Friday night, December 15th, 2017. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. And tonight we're going to talk about how to live. This is the live part of The Just Shall Live by Faith. And we find the live, how to live part in the book of Galatians. So tonight we're going to have the Galatians introduction. All right.
Oh, I thought they weren't coming.
Sure, they might now.
Hello.
Glad you made it.
Thank you.
All right. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
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 Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Scripture interprets Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you're, through the Scripture, you have interpreted the meaning of the just shall live by faith. And so, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come and reveal this truth to us, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for it. We pray to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray tonight, Lord, that we will grow in our understanding that salvation comes by promise and not through the works of the law. For this we give you praise and glory. We seek to glorify you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So, well, I don't know how long it's been, but we come now to the next part of our theme. The just, or the just one, or we could say the justified in Christ one, shall live by faith. And we saw that this started out in Habakkuk. It was the vision. Write the vision and make it plain. And the vision was words, the just shall live by faith. Although it was the just one shall live by my faith, God talking. All right, then in Romans, we discussed the justification. The just shall live by faith. And that refers both to the just one, who is Jesus Christ, and the justified in Christ one. Those who are in Christ, who is the just one, shall live by faith. Galatians is going to tell us how we are to live. What might that life look like? Okay. We won't give a satisfactory answer if we expect that answer to come from ourselves. We won't find satisfaction in an answer of legalism or manifestations of ritualism in obedience to the law of Moses. We're not going to find it in rigorous asceticism, going, get thee off to the monastery or to the convent, okay, and all those rules. We're not going to find it in a bunch of self-righteous deeds or strict obedience to the laws of nature. Strict obedience to the laws of nature. And confidence in science. Or in self-reliance. Or in thinking we are the master of our destiny. That is very popular now. You are the master of your destiny. Really? I hadn't planned on a lot of things that are happening, that have been happening. It wasn't in my destiny that I wrote out for myself. Okay. And we're not going to find satisfaction in an answer of putting our trust in some dear leader. We all know who dear leader is, right? Or some false messiah. A lot of other things. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Okay, neither will we find satisfaction in the opposite approach. Disobedience to law, whether of Moses, nature, or of unenlightened conscience, and rank rebellion, we're not going to find satisfaction. Breaking bonds asunder and casting away cords in some act or acts of licentiousness or license is not going to be the answer. We want to be free, including myself. I pray that. I want to be free. Galatians tells us the way to true freedom. We're only going to find that freedom in Christ, in the way God says we will be free. Paul is the author of this letter. How do we know? Because he says so. Isn't that handy? There are two prominent theories about the people to whom this letter was addressed. Some say Galatians referred to people living in the Roman province of Galatia. Others say a group of believers of Gallic descent. So we have what's called the North Galatia theory and the South Galatia theory. The idea here is, did Galatians refer racially, or did it refer locally and politically? Take your position and write lots of papers, PhD papers on it. All right. Whoever they were, Paul visited these believers twice before he wrote this epistle. Most think he probably wrote it around AD 55 or 56, and sometime between his first and second missionary journeys from possibly Corinth or Antioch in Syria. Meaning, I couldn't see that it was nailed down. So if you see somebody really nailing it down, it's all over the map. But at least it's confined to a certain part of the world, Galatia.
In a certain century.
And in a certain time frame, but we don't know specifically. All right. Some ascribe this letter to the time of Paul's Roman imprisonment, either AD 60 or even later. What all this means is this letter to the Galatians just might be the oldest of all the letters of Paul that have been preserved. It just might be the oldest. Okay? As we read Paul's letters, it is good to remember that the subject matter was determined not so much by some gradual mental development, but by specific needs arising from concrete situations occurring in various churches. In other words, something's going on with the church where Paul's going to send a letter to make corrections, to teach some doctrine, whatever is needed. It's not a developing thing going on. Paul addressed needs with an eye to correction, encouragement, or teaching, or staying on track. In other words, these people got off the track and he's going to bring them back, you know, to whatever. All right, we're going to look at some parts of the book of Acts to get some background here. So let's read Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. And we're going to stay in the book of Acts a little bit.
Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away.
And now let's read Acts 14, verses 25 to 27.
Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles.
Let's read Acts 15, verses 1 to 5.
And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to commend them to keep the law of Moses."
All right, there's our issue. Now, Syrian Antioch was called, quote, the Queen of the East, unquote. It was there that believers were first called Christians. Syrian Antioch has been called, quote, the cradle of Gentile Christianity and missionary endeavor, unquote. It was cosmopolitan. There was a colony of Jews there in Acts 11, verse 19. So let's look at that. Acts 11, verse 19.
Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only.
All right. And that's Syrian Antioch. So there's this colony of Jews there. People followed Christ, but they clung to Jewish legalism, to law-keeping. They were convinced it took more than simple faith in Jesus to be saved. It took strict observance of Jewish ceremonies, particularly circumcision. So it was a big deal when hearing that Gentiles were being saved apart from works of the law, keeping certain rituals and doings, you have to do it this way, and apart from the necessity of circumcision. Off to Antioch to protest. But were the troublemakers authorized to demand this? Were they authorized? Let's see the issue. Acts 15, verse 24.
Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, "You must be circumcised and keep the law," to whom we gave no such commandment.
Oh. Okay. This would be no different from people today who want to go back under the law and say, if you don't follow, you know, we're getting back to our Hebrew roots, but if you don't keep all of the feasts and you don't do this and you don't do that, you're not truly saved. Or, on the other hand, it would be like people saying, if you are not baptized, your salvation requires baptism. And if you receive Christ but you haven't been baptized yet, you're not really saved. You've got to, whatever. Baptism doesn't save. But believers, people, when they receive Christ, need to get baptized. But the act of baptism is not a salvific, is to be a fancy term, act. Okay? But if you've received Christ as Savior and Lord, you need to be baptized. Now, many churches won't baptize somebody if you don't become a member of that church, so be aware of that. They won't. So, you know, but you need to be baptized. And it's preferable that it be done within a body of believers, not just, oh, I'll go baptize you in my pool. It's, you know, it'd just be better if it's, you know, more efficient. All right. Not that we haven't baptized people in the pool, because we don't have a baptismal thing here. And a lot of people here, actually, the churches, we use the beach even. Yeah. Okay, so what's going on here? A general conference was held in Jerusalem. Actually, this is the first council, C-O-U-N-C-I-L. Hmm. It's where they get the idea later on in history, shortly after this, where they start having these councils to hammer out Christian doctrine, the teaching and everything. It started here in Acts 15 in Jerusalem. And it was in Jerusalem here where the matter was taken to the apostles and elders together with the whole church at that place. And that's in Acts 15 verse 2, which we already read. It's also in verse 22. So Paul, Barnabas, and some others were selected to go on behalf of Syrian Antioch. God had a hand in the whole thing, and we read about it in Galatians 2, verse 2. So now let's read Galatians chapter 1. Oh no, let's read Galatians chapter 2, verse 2.
And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain.
Okay, now, we're not going to get off onto this, but Titus was a test case. Titus was a Gentile and not circumcised. So Titus became a manifest challenge to those we call the Judaizers.
Well, one parent was Jewish and one Gentile, right? Yeah.
So,
that made it more.
Yeah. Uh-oh. So, what do we have at this point? Teachers came from Jerusalem called Judaizers who insisted that Gentile believers could not be true Christians unless they were circumcised. They held that the Galatians must adhere to the law of Moses. The Galatians accepted the teaching, because what did they know? They're trying to do the right thing.
Right.
This is what new believers do. They come in, and in whatever church they land, they start learning the culture of that church and the teachings and whatever, because they don't know the Bible well enough, you know, for otherwise, and so they go along until they'll keep going along until, you know, I've watched new Christians go through the Reformation all by themselves, and I've watched people, you know, as they go along, realize, no, that's not what the Bible says about certain things that were just the culture of that particular church. They were cultural, not biblical. All right. The Galatians accepted the teaching, so Paul wrote to disprove the Judaizers' doctrine. That's why he's writing this letter. Some also thought that if someone were saved by race, it didn't matter now how that person lived. all. That would be like you were born Jewish and you know, your sins were forgiven and you became a Christian, and so it didn't matter how you lived. Hey.
Fine.
A stance Paul also denounced. He says, do not use your freedom or liberty to indulge the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So on both sides, what we call legalism and license. Legalism is on one side, license is on the other side. See? Before the law, but remember this, because we have this in Romans, before the law, the promise of God. The law cannot annul the promise of God. Those forsaking simple reliance on the promise of God turn from the divinely appointed way and mistake the real purpose of the law, which we will get into, Galatians 3, verses 6 to 29. It's a long thing. The real purpose of the law. Christ came to redeem enslaved sinners. God's way has always been the way of promise and faith. If you remember that, to tell that to people, because I just heard that, I don't know, where somebody said, well, God gave the Ten Commandments and we have to keep them. Yes, okay, but what was the purpose of giving the Ten Commandments? This is what Paul's going to get into in this letter. Yes, we have. Oh, I know. It was on a radio show. Okay. So this man was saying, and he said, what you need to do is love God and love your neighbor. And I had just finished writing on that for Wednesday night. Jesus upped the ante on that so much that it wasn't just outward actions, outward rituals, and outward whatever.
Right.
He was after an inward reality that no, if you get angry internally, well, you committed murder in the heart. Don't say you didn't.
Right.
And it's true of us. It's true.
And the other thing is so many people define love in so many different ways where it's not really a biblical definition of love.
Right.
And so it's not love as you define it. And so I'm just saying, I mean, you could get all kinds of
right.
interpretations, exactly.
And Jesus upped the ante to I did that. Thank you. To where to love as Christ loved. Now we're in trouble.
That's right.
Because nobody measures.
Nobody can do
that love.
And we are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us.
Can't do it.
And all kinds of things. Oh, and from the heart. Oh,
bigger problems of keep
now
popping up.
We've got bigger problems.
Yeah.
Eventually
all right.
Something's going to come along and the old grudge is going to get born and pop goes that balloon.
And we start over. So, all right. Promise and faith. Christ became a curse for us, redeeming us from the curse of the law. There isn't just one curse. There's a lot of curses operating. Paul will start out defending his apostleship and apostolic authority. That's because criticisms of Paul were made because of apparent inconsistencies. Apparent inconsistencies. Paul seems to have been accused of preaching circumcision when it suited him. Let's go back to Acts and read Acts 16, verse 3.
Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek.
Okay. we won't get into all of the ins and outs on that one. It had been said that the apostle was simply interested in human approval because he became all things to all men, including becoming like a Jew in order to win Jews. Let's read 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 to 22.
And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some.
All right, so I mean this, we're not going to settle that issue. We'll just go on with our general introduction, because this is what we have. We have apparent inconsistencies, and there were criticisms of Paul. The Judaizers also claimed that Paul was not a true apostle, since he was not one of the 12 original apostles. Where I was. Inconsistent. Interested in human approval, not a true apostle. Paul asserts that the Galatians were, quote, turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. That's in Galatians 1, 6 and 7.
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ.
The teaching issue was seriously compromising the gospel of grace. They were substituting Jewish teaching for the truth of the gospel. Paul makes a passionate appeal to end the foolishness going on. My goodness. It must have been doing this at 2 a.m. or something. Righteousness was never, in God's plan, intended to be by law. One is justified by faith, justified in Christ. Let's read Galatians 2, verses 16 and 17.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified.
All right, the cross is the one way of salvation. Beware the tendency to subject oneself, and that would be the under part, being under the law, being subject to the law, put yourself under it, subjecting oneself to the slavery of a system.
Well, it gets complicated for a lot of them, because a lot of these people that are into keeping the law, Jewish believers, Messianic and others, they insist, oh, we're not doing it to get saved. We're just because God, Jesus commanded us to. That's kind of the idea.
Jesus commanded it.
Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to
do. Yeah, right, all right.
Well,
right,
I don't know.
You're supposed to do it.
Anyway, you have to do it. If you're a Christian, you have to keep God, you have to keep the law. But we don't do it to get saved. So it gets really tricky, because you don't know which ones are really doing it because they believe it's their only way to be saved, and which ones are just saying otherwise.
Or they're covering all their bases.
Are covering their bases just in case. It gets funny like that.
Yeah.
I've talked to all kinds. Or whatever that's worth.
Yeah. Well, that's where we have to be.
Yeah,
I think we have to be careful.
The one church into keeping the law and everything, that they insist, they're very straight. If you don't get baptized, you're lost. And if you don't get baptized by these pastors in this church, that's one. And the Messianic Jews that are real extreme, they say you can't get saved if you don't keep the law, and they clearly teach it. You can't be saved unless you keep the law. However, how they keep the law good well enough, I have no idea. But
it's impossible, because there's no real temple.
They can't do it.
They can't really do it.
Yeah.
And God made sure of that, I think.
He made sure of it.
That it could not be done. But right. The moral law, I don't know. It's there as a guide. And we're called in the New Testament to the moral law.
Yeah.
Whether we're called to all of the same things, that becomes an issue. But unfortunately, it's just not, the Christian life is just not totally spelled out. Now, it is in some churches.
Yeah, that's right.
It is in some churches.
And Paul never once nailed a Jewish believer for keeping the law. But he railed against anybody trying to make Gentiles keep the law. Because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he wasn't going to let them fall for that.
So,
well, you get, well,
that's tough on you, man.
No. But, yeah, right.
And it's almost, there's so much irony with the Jerusalem Council, like they came up with the three things for the Gentile believers.
Yeah.
And you go to the garden, one thing, the Gentile believers, three things. The three things that the Gentile believers are supposed to keep, a lot of the believers have a real problem with it. Like, they can't do it. They just don't understand. I was talking to a Christian the other day, and I could see by the conversation, I said, well, the Gentiles under the Jerusalem Council were commanded to keep these three things. And I named them off, and I said, how you doing with that? Just out of curiosity. Oh, no, that wasn't a good question. They were not being successful even with the three things. I said, well, it just goes to show you. I wasn't trying to be mean. I was trying to make a point, because they thought they could still just do whatever they wanted as a Christian. And I was trying to make the point that you cannot, and have a really healthy, thriving relationship with the Holy Spirit if you don't at least try to obey the Lord. Like, if you're just going to be blatant and rampant in sin, you're going to have a very long, drawn-out, unhappy life as a Christian, because God will not be happy, and you will not be happy. I was trying to get them to understand what was going on. I said, because as long as you are not doing, like, just even the basic things, life won't be well. God will make sure he's after something. And I said, and it's not your so-called happiness as you define it. It's holiness. Well, anyways.
Yeah.
Conversations with the
and
neighbors.
There's a lot of commands of Jesus. I taught him in categories, and I think I only used 50, and there's a lot more than that. Way more than 10.
Yeah.
And they're just, and they, you know.
So many of the commands are in their heart commands. They're internal workings of the heart. And when we did that preparation for a mission trip, and we went over the 675 sins, I started cluing in about how internal so much of the Christian life is before the Lord. A lot of the outward stuff, you may not be doing a lot of the outward stuff, but internally, you will never measure up to Jesus Christ.
No.
It won't matter, because it just isn't there. It's not in there. It just, anyways, so it was real helpful to go through that, because so much of it's internally submission with the heart and the mind to the Lord. It's not always so outward as you think. It's a lot of it's your heart before God. It's serious business.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that was an eye opener.
Oh. Well, it just made you realize what I took from that was how sufficient and perfect the work of Christ was in salvation for us. Because all these specific things about the crooked nature of the heart in us, God clearly gave us 675 different scriptures that showed how bent it was. And I mean, granted, a lot of Christians probably don't take the time to look at it like that. We're blessed to be able to see that. We're blessed to be able to see the work of Christ when you see it from the point that Jesus himself took care of that on our behalf so we can live. I mean, that's how I looked at it. I was like, glory to God. Because these things are things that...
Well, not many people try to work it. What I call get one over on God. Oh, well, okay, you saved me, so now, you know, and Paul addresses that.
Yeah.
Do we just go on sinning so grace may abound?
Certainly.
No, you want to keep stabbing Jesus? Well, I don't know if it's a stabbing, but you know what I mean.
Yeah, it's keep putting
You're
the Lord...
putting God to the pain, that sin and that sin and that sin. You know, that they wanna take advantage of it, which God is not going to allow. All right. Paul makes his greeting, but then insists that he is an apostle sent by God and that he received his doctrine from a revelation straight from Jesus Christ. Now let's read Galatians 1, verses 11 to 19.
Okay. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother.
Okay, and Paul had even rebuked the apostle Peter when there was a dispute over whether he, as a Jew, should be allowed to disregard the Mosaic law. And that's from Galatians 2, verses 11 to 14. Paul reminds that Christ gave himself to deliver us from, quote, the present evil age, unquote. He expresses astonishment that the Galatians are deserting the gospel, a step he opposes. Okay, we'll get in more on this because this is just an introduction. And he relates his persecuting activities and his few contacts with earlier apostles to show that his gospel could not have derived from mere reliance on what they said. He points to a division of labor, with Peter at work as apostle to the Jews, while he was the apostle to the Gentiles, apparently with the implication that Gentiles would not be required to keep the Mosaic law. When later Peter withdrew from table fellowship with Gentile Christians, Paul took issue with him to his face and pointed out that even Jews were not saved by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Sinners who are justified in Christ have died to the law and live by faith of the Son of God. Paul reminds the Galatians that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was given to them so they could have faith, not on account of their observance of the law, but on account of their faith in Christ. Abraham is Paul's example of faith, whereas the law brings a curse on sinners that Christ has borne for them. The law cannot replace the covenant God made with Abraham 430 years earlier. The law was given until the coming of Christ. The primacy of faith means that in our approach to God, all human distinctions are removed. There is one great family of God. God's work of redemption has brought believers into the place of sons or children, not slaves, in that family. Why go back? Who has bewitched you? Galatians, who has bewitched, he calls it witchcraft. Who has bewitched these Galatians? They were going back into the kind of slavery from which they had been rescued. And you know, and if that's, God sometimes leaves you there. Paul pleads that they not persist in rejecting his teaching. He reminds them from Scripture that Abraham had a son by Hagar, the slave woman, and one by Sarah, the free woman. These represent two covenants. By submitting to the law's requirements, the Galatians are going back to the old covenant, though they are really children of the free woman. They should live in the freedom that Christ has won for them and not undergo the rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision that means bondage. Paul contrasts life in the spirit with that in the flesh. A life that bears fruit. The other is fruitless. Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? That's the whole point of all of it. Who will bear the righteousness, the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ is the only righteous one. He's the branch. And who's going to bear the fruit?
And the fruit can only be borne by the Spirit, not by keeping the law.
Exactly. He gives instructions about right living. Then he takes up the pen himself to close with a reminder that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters, but God's new creation does. There you have Galatians, a summary. We cannot mix law and grace. So, what do we have overall? Number, living free in Christ by the grace of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, number one. In chapters 1 and 2, we have grace and the gospel. Grace declared in Paul's message and demonstrated in Paul's life. Grace and faith in Christ defended in Paul's ministry before the church collectively and before Peter personally. So, grace, and then grace in the gospel, grace and faith. Roman numeral number 2, grace and the law. He discusses this in chapters 3 and 4. Logical arguments from a personal perspective and from Scripture. Also, we find in chapters 3 and 4 arguments from history, sentimental arguments, and allegorical arguments. Those are the ones of the, you know, Hagar and Sarah chart. That chart that Pastor Jim made is so valuable in understanding what's going on in Galatians. He spent a lot of time on it. Very helpful, and it's easy to look, you know, it looks like, oh, you just draw that out. But it takes something very complicated and complex for most people and puts it in a way that's easier to understand. I don't know if it's on as a handout or anything. We should try to get it up on get it on the website. All right.
It should be not there. Because it was one of his messages.
It was one of his messages, but I think it might have been a handout sheet.
Oh, right.
Anyway, you can see if it's up there or not. Because I've referred to it before and also passed it out as a handout, but I don't know. But, you know, otherwise we'll try to get it up there. Maybe it's a separate thing. We'll find a name for it. I think it should be a separate, because it applies to so much stuff in so many Bible studies we've done. We keep coming back to it, you know. No hurry, but you know. All right, and then Roman numeral 3, grace in the Christian life. And this is chapters 5 and 6. Liberty or freedom, not bondage, comes by living according to the Holy Spirit and not according to the flesh. Considering others and not just self, and for God's glory, not man's praise. I personally think that the reason people get off track with their lives, especially morality, is because they don't realize that the Spirit is Holy Spirit. One of the best things that ever happened in my Christian life was seeing, practically right away, within the first year, R.C. Sproul had just come out with his teaching. It was not in a book yet, on the holiness of God. They were just lectures he was giving at Ligonier, which is in Pennsylvania. And they were just starting to use cassettes, you know. And I think this was like, what was the first thing? Maybe it might have even been earlier than VHS. Anyway, it was a video.
Beta?
Huh?
Beta?
It wasn't beta, so it was
VHS.
VHS, okay. So a group of us got together, not a whole bunch of people were interested, but I think there were about 8 of us, and we watched this. It was him lecturing, and he was teaching on the holiness of God. And he has one of those, what I call the golden voices, you know, and a very excellent teacher when he teaches. Okay. And it made such an impact on my life about God's holiness, and how holy he really is and all that I started reading all these books on the character of God or the attributes of God and holiness. And then I read Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Oh my goodness, and that really flattened me out. and all kinds of things, because I was just like, I just wasn't that aware of what it is, like you said, to live with a holy God, with the Holy Spirit, who's not just Spirit, he's Holy Spirit. And what did that look like, and what did that mean? And I think that was a huge help in my life. Mm-hmm. And then later, he did come out with a book. We had the, the honor of knowing him, and came to our house at least once and maybe more times, and talking with him. And I remember at the time they only had cassettes. This was a long time ago. This was back in the 70s. and so I used to listen. The way they had to do it then, I just want to show you the progress here. They would send you the tapes in the mail, and then you would listen to them and mail them back. And then you could, if they got them back, then you could order other tapes like that. So that was my first learning of Galatians and Hebrews and a lot of anything that I could absorb. And I'm not saying that I perfectly understood it one time through it, you know, and Romans, and I remember, and because it's not easy. This is not easy.
And Hebrews, right? You said Hebrews.
Hebrews, yeah, that had a big impact on me. Yeah. Hebrews. But I didn't understand it as well as I did subsequently, you know, back then. I was a new believer. But that's how God did in my life. It was like, boom, just all this heavy hitting. And now, look at what we have now available to everybody. Like our website, mcmtffr.org, you can go there, and now, you know, it's on, there's an app for it, or there's a, you can get on there, whether you have, what, iPod or Android, and you can listen, and it's free, you don't have to pay for it, and you can listen. If you start listening, you can pause it now if it's on your, I guess, I don't know, maybe on your computer, but we have all this stuff available, and it's all free, and you can learn, and there's handouts and questions, so you can even have a Bible study and drag the Bible into your small group. There you go, dragging the Bible into it. But it's amazing, because when I think of all that we had to do to try to learn anything, really, it was a big effort to get to be taught, to get any teaching. It really was. And you'd have to go to the public library or some library and sit on the floor and go through books. You remember that, right?
Mm-hmm.
They called them the stacks when you were in college. And the stacks, and you really had to work at learning. You really had to want to do it. And today it's just like boom, boom. Today I was working on something for Christmas Eve, and just to double check on the pronunciations of some words, right? All I had to do, I just start typing it in, and it comes up, and it's pronounced like what, 15 seconds or something. Okay, I didn't have to get a dictionary, you know? I mean, a big dictionary or some random thing. It's just, it's wonderful. There's a lot about it that's just wonderful. All right, we're almost finished. We're just going to read some scripture here.
Okay.
Or I'll read these through. All right, our key verses for Galatians. These are key verses. And a key word in the book of Galatians is crucified. Because for the Christian, it's what we call the crucified life. That's what your person didn't know. The crucified life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3 verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 5 verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions, meaning with the affections, and lust. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. And Galatians 6 verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And I will say this, a very good, if you want to do a good homework exercise, I know, oh, everybody just loves homework, right? But if you want to do it, It is, because I used to do this in counseling. Take the book, the letter to the Galatians, and put it, and verse by verse, and put it into your own words, how we would speak today. Don't go looking it up in the message or something. Do the work of, like, you know, verse by, it would take you some time maybe. Sit down and go verse by verse and put it into your own words. Try to put it into your own words. It's a homework assignment that as you're going through that process, I know that God blesses it.
The whole book.
The whole letter.
Yeah.
The whole letter. And with that, we say, Amen.
Amen.
Amen.